Rishus, Dame, the Talmidim. Special zechus be to have the opportunity to share some Divrei Torah with you. B'nisan Nigalu, B'nisan Asidun Higoel. In Nisan we were redeemed, and the seeds, the potential for Geula exist again each year when Nisan comes around. It's a tkufa, it's a period of time which has this potential for redemption. And how did that Geula begin? How did the Geula, the original Geula, B'nisan Nigalu, how did all of that begin? What was the first step that was taken? So perhaps in what was one of the most famous scenes in the entire Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he appears to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Marev, the Sneh, Hinei HaSneh Boer Boesh. There's a fire consuming or burning the bush, but it's not being consumed. And what's the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu? He identifies him as Moshe. What's the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu discusses with Moshe Rabbeinu? He does not discuss the plight of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, how difficult it is, the Shibud under Paro. He doesn't discuss their suffering, but he has a request for Moshe Rabbeinu. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Shal ne'alecha me'al raglecha. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. The place you're standing on is Admas Kodeshu. It's holy ground. And you can't be wearing shoes. That's the first thing in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of Moshe Rabbeinu. Take off your shoes. Shal ne'alecha. And it may be the first time that we find somebody being asked to take off his shoes, but it's certainly not the last. In the fifth parak of Yehoshua, in almost identical language, the Sar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Yehoshua and tells him the same thing. Again, take off your shoes, because the land that you're standing on is Admas Kodesh. It's holy land. Why? What's so significant about taking off the shoes? Why can't you be standing on Admas Kodesh, on holy land, while wearing shoes? And the Kohen, the Kohanim, is not allowed to be a chatzitza between their feet, between the Ritzvas HaAzara. They need to be standing directly on the ground, no shoes. A mitzvah ledoros. Why is that? What's so significant about taking off shoes by Admas Kodesh? We have remnants in halacha as well. It's a sign of avelus, a sign of mourning. During Shiva and Tisha B'Av, there's an Isser, there's a prohibition of wearing shoes. On Yom HaKippurim, one of the Nilyim, Ni'ilas HaSandal, we're also not allowed to wear shoes. Why not? What's the significance of shoes? And we find it indicated in other sources in Chazal as well. The Gemara in Yuma tells us that one who sleeps while wearing shoes is Toein Tam Misa. Somehow there's a certain taste of Misa that accompanies such a person. And Amos, the Navi, tells us that when it came to the brothers of Yosef, Amichrom Bakesef Tzadik Ve'evyon Bavur Na'alayim, what did they do with the money which they profited from the sale of Yosef? They bought shoes. Who cares? What's the significance? What's so important? Why does that have to be stressed? And in the Piyutim, the Asara Arugei Malchus, it's stressed as well. Why? What's the big deal? Why such a focus on shoes? Perhaps the key to unravel the mystery lies in one more Chazal. In its original form, the Birkas HaShachar that we say every day, we're not meant to be said when you arrive in shul and listed in order. But upon each activity taking place, one was supposed to make the bracha. You open your eyes, pokeach ivrim, you stand up, zokef kefufim. And so on and so forth. And there was a bracha that was specifically for being said upon putting on shoes. Which bracha? She'asali kol tzorki. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now I have my shoes on. You've done it all for me. This is it. You've done everything. Shasali Kot Sorki. So much so that the Gaon writes that on Tisha B'Av you can't make the bracha of Shasali Kot Sorki because you're not allowed to wear shoes. Why is it that Shasali Kot Sorki, that you've done everything for me now that I put on shoes? What's so significant, what's so special about wearing shoes? How does the bracha relate to shoes? If you think about it, why is it that Sha'asali Kotzarki, once I have my shoes on, everything's been taken care of. I'm okay now. I'd like to suggest that simply to remain in one's home, to have basic warmth, not to have to be going anywhere, and basic human dignity requires clothing, but not necessarily shoes. Shoes allow me to go beyond my house, outside my Dalet Amos, to venture into the world. Without the protection that my feet have, I can't accomplish, I can't move out, I can't do more. Once I have shoes, Shasali Kot Sorki, HaKadosh Baruch Hu now has given everything to me. I have all the tools necessary to engage the world, to go out on that journey. One of the most powerful and gut-wrenching exhibits I've ever seen about the Holocaust, perhaps many of you as well, is the large collection of children's shoes, both in Washington, if you've had the opportunity to be in Poland. There's something about seeing all of those shoes. It's an overwhelming feeling of nausea. It's hard to understand why. But I think this might be the reason. Because we understand when you see those little shoes that there was so much potential. There were so many journeys where those shoes and those feet could have gone. And it was cut short by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. And perhaps similarly, the Sefer HaChassidim writes, there's a minhag not to wear the shoes of a person who has passed away. That journey has ended. You need to start new. You need to be on your own. You can't wear their shoes. Yosef's brothers selling him for a pair of shoes of all things on a deeper level was much more troubling, because it's as if they were trying to say, it's not enough that we got rid of you, but we're charting a new path. All that we've had until now is over, but we're going to buy new shoes and we're going to move forward without you. Nobody else telling our father about us. No worries, no bala halomos. Nobody's going to speak about us. We're starting a new path and we want nothing to do with you anymore. And that is very tragic. We can understand perhaps another halacha that relates to the shoes as well. The mitzvah of chalitza. The man who does not wish to marry the yavama and to continue the house, that journey of his brother. So they take off the shoe from that person because that's done with. He wants to start anew. He wants to move on his own. And he's going to put on a new pair of shoes. And she'll go on her way. He'll go on his way. But it won't be that same derech. It won't be that same journey anymore. Abosai, if the shoes are about the journey, then moving the shoes is about taking the time to pause and to reflect on the moment. To try to take a break from the bigger journey and to see, where am I right now at this moment? There's a bigger journey that's taking place, but there are times when we need to pause, we need to stop, we need to reflect, we need to think. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, he tells Yehoshua, when you're experiencing Kedusha and you have this opportunity, you're standing on holy ground, you're standing on Admas Kodesh, you need to pause. You need to take it in. You need to take that inspiration and do something with it in the present so that you can then move forward with it into the future. You have to be able to carry it forward. The Kohanim stand on the Ritzbas Ha'azara because the moment that they're in the Mikdash and experiencing that Kedusha, they need to stop. They can't be looking forward where the next step on the journey is. They need to take it in right now in order to prepare and to be able to better move forward. And similarly, the halacha tells us that there are times in life when we need to remove our shoes. We need to pause and focus on the current moment. In Avelus Rachmana Litzlan, it's about reflection. It's about remembering. It requires pausing. It requires reflection on the loss in order to be able to move ahead to the future. But without pausing, without taking the shoes off from the journey and taking that break, you can't move forward. And it could be in the context of Kedusha as well, Yom HaKippurim. We can't wear the shoes because if you're looking too far forward on Yom HaKippurim, you're going to miss it. You need to be in the moment. You need to make it a day which you absorb the Kedusha Yom HaKippurim, a Yom of Tshuva, the Lifnei Hashem Titharu, so that afterwards you can move ahead. But at the time, at the moment, you need to stop. You need to absorb. You need to fully take it in. And at other times, we may on a personal level experience the Hesoros, have an inspiration, and need to take the time to make sure that it's not lost, to make sure that we fully bring it in, and that we pause so that we don't lose the Hesoros. One of my favorite pastimes, when I have the zechus to do it, is to schmooze with Israeli cab drivers. They're some of the holiest Jews out there. Some of the best stories you'll ever have are from the Israeli cab drivers. I remember I was there about 2 years ago. I was on a long taxi ride, and I was speaking with the taxi driver. He knew of my affiliation with Yeshiva, and he was very proud to relate how all of his children had been chozer b'tshuva. He was a chiloni fellow, but was so proud of the fact that his children and now his grandchildren were all Shomrei Torah mitzvos. I said to him, okay, and what about you? He says, me? He says, you know what? I was in Yerushalayim last night. I went with my wife. It was the first time we had been there in a while. And we went to the Kotel to daven. And he said, it was amazing. And as only an Israeli cab driver can do, takes both hands off the wheel and puts them on his big belly, and he says, "Hirgashti cham ba'beten." Felt warm in the kishkas, warm in the stomach. He was missing it all. If one passively experiences spirituality with the perspective of what feels warm and fuzzy, and at the moment makes me feel good, that doesn't last. But when one has a Hesoros and one has that inspiration and takes that and makes a kinyan on it and moves forward with it, then it can last. And then it can be something which endures. Rav Yaakov Galinsky, Zatzal, the great Darshif of Bnei Brak, was nifter just over a year ago. He had the keen ability, if you ever read any of his svarim, to look at all the experiences that are going on around them and to find beautiful lessons in them, and beautiful Musar ideals. And he writes that he was once asked to speak in a place that was a little bit far from Bnei Brak, and there was somebody who was driving him, and they had to drive along through different empty fields in order to get to their destination. And as they're driving along quickly, he notices on the side of the road there's a group of horses. And as they're approaching the horses, must have agitated the horses, and the horses, beginning with one of them, you know, stand up on the back two legs, making noise, and again, the rest of them following suit. And he said, he was amazed. He says, a noise, a sudden shock to the horse, and the horse takes its head out of the trough and turns from being a horse to being a person standing on two legs. Then he kept watching. And as they drove away, he was looking out the back windshield. And he sees that as soon as they pass, and the noise isn't so loud anymore, the horses are back on all fours with the head in the trough again. And he remarked that this sudden jolt can't turn a horse into a person. But a person has to make sure not to be like a horse. And that the jolts that we have in life, if they leave us And we're back to where we were after we have the Hesorus, and we haven't gained anything, then we're no different than the horse. But we need the experiences that we have to help us grow into better people. And the Hesorus can come to different people in different ways. And it can come in both joyous ways and Rachmano Litzlan in tragic as well. And this week we experienced both. How can somebody not be moved by the strength, by the Amuna of Gavriel Sassoon? The tragedy that he experienced can't be fathomed. Can't even try to imagine what he's going through. Even a fraction of it, no one should ever have to experience. But if you listen to either what he said by the Levaya, the interview afterwards, the man's gevura is also beyond comprehension. How he spoke of his children bringing the 7 olos that are brought on Rosh Chodesh, the olos tamimos, fully consumed by the Eish. And how he knows that Hashem has a plan, and that somehow his children were a kapara for something terrible that was supposed to happen, and he has no idea what. But he can take strength in knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan. Lo yodev et hachashbonot shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu yagi hazman shagol yitgale aniech potz besimcha. You don't know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is planning, but he says there is a plan, and somehow, someday, maybe it will be revealed, and he says, if that happens, I'll be overjoyed. But in the meantime, he says it requires daily being machnia myself, he says, in front of the Ribono Shel Olam, and realizing that he knows what he's doing, and that my job is to be mekabel. Pesach is a time of emunah, and that beacon, that Hesorus through the tragedy, Rachman Latzlan, that he experienced, can't be lost. And we have to find a way to incorporate that into our avoda, into our preparations for Chag HaMatos, so that the zechuyos that we have in terms of our strength of the Amunah will accrue to those olos tamimos. But on a joyous note also, some will certainly be moved by the beautiful celebrations that surrounded the Dirshu Daf Yomi B'Halacha Siyum. The Gedolim and tens of thousands of people being Mischazek to learn more. To learn Shmaitza Liba Dehilchasa. And it's not even a real Daf Yomi, it's only an Amud. It took me a while to figure that out. It's only one side of the page. But to have people committed to Halacha, to wanting to do what's right, to expanding not just their knowledge, but their commitment to Avodas Hashem, certainly is a cause for simcha as well, the simcha of Torah. As we reach the end of a zman, it gives us the chance to pause and to make sure that we don't lose all that we've gained and all that we've experienced over the course of the zman. To plan a bein zmanim that allows us both to recharge and to continue to grow. I remember when I was learning in Karen B'Yavner, of Aaron Lichtenstein, Shlita came to give a shir on the Rosh Hashiva's yard site. And he said that many people make a mistake and they think of the Yom Tovim as a cycle which goes in a circle and we come back to the same point every year. But he said it's not like that. He said it's a helix. He said it's like running your finger on the threads of a screw. So you'll get back to basically the same place after you've gone a full time around, but you'll be at a level higher. And that's what the Yomim Tovim have to be. We get back to the same times of year, but we're different people. We take all that we've experienced, and we make sure that it inspires us to even greater heights. And the Yomim Tovim are an opportunity for us to be inspired, for us to pause, and while we're taking off our shoes, in the colloquial sense of enjoying the Yom Tov, we have to take off our shoes in that spiritual sense as well. To take the time of realizing that Yom Tov is Admas Kodesh, and like Hashem reveals to Moshe Rabbeinu, as the time of Geula is about to come, first you need to prepare yourself. There's a journey that lies ahead. So we too should be inspired to plan for the journey ahead, one of growth in Torah, in Amunah, in Yiras Shamayim, and that hopefully again we'll be on that path of the ultimate redemption of Ibn Nisan HaSidim HiGoel, B'mheirav Yameinu Amen.